Let's turn together to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hand. The usher will see that you get one. Isaiah 40. Beginning in verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1. I had a call this past week from a very mature and godly man in the business community here in Indianapolis who was really alarmed about the end of the world. A man had set a date, it's September, and I'd like to hear from some of you if you're hearing that same message, that the end of the world will come in September. And I simply quoted these words to him. He's a godly, mature man. But God said in his word, no matter how godly or how mature he is, God has said in his word, no man knows that time. And so we do need to stay focused on God's word when these rumors begin flying. Now turn with me to the Gospel according to John in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen, I testify, this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Focus on those words there in verse 34, please. "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Now that was the final conclusion of John the Baptist as an eyewitness contemporary. He was a genuine Old Testament prophet, right in line with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the others. John the Baptizer was an Old Testament prophet. The only difference between him and the others was that he was there on the spot when the one they had been talking about for the future had actually come. What a tremendous plan, and what graciousness on the part of our Lord, the God, that he would have on the spot as a contemporary one who could lay his hand on Jesus and say, "Now this is the one everybody else has been talking about. He's here. See him? I testify. I have seen. This is the Son of God." And the Jews understood what that meant. He is God. He is the Son of God, who is God. And in a real sense, those words that John the Baptizer spoke there summarize everything that's in those first 18 verses, the whole prologue. And they are God's own answer to the cries of mankind who want to know God throughout the years. Plato said, we will wait for one, be he God or an inspired man, who will teach us what we ought to know concerning God. Now here's John the Baptizer saying, here he is with us. I testify to that fact. Bertrand Russell said, we stand on the shores of an ocean of emptiness and call out. Sometimes a voice answers, but it is the voice of one drowning. And in a moment, it is gone. But here comes John, a contemporary, an eyewitness. And he shouts out a glorious answer. I knew him. I saw him. I heard him. I laid my hands on him. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And that meant three things. And I want to review this because it was in that prologue 2 weeks ago that we talked about it. He is creator. By him all things were made. And by his creating he has caused us to know not only that God is alive, but that God is life. He is the source and the essence of all life. And second, he is the rabbi teacher. And by his teaching, he has caused us to know not only the facts about God, but that God is light. With the life he puts in us, then we begin to be able to see. It dawns on us. You know, I can know God. With the life that he puts in us as the creator not only of physical life, but of spiritual life, as the creator of that life, it begins to dawn on us that we can see with this new light. We can see God. And third, he's God incarnate. God who has become flesh and come to live among us. And by his incarnation, his life among us, his death and his resurrection, he has caused us to know God. To know that God is love. Not only that he loves us, but that he is love. And there in these first 18 verses, God not only tells us that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, he explains to us that he is the creator of life. He is the teacher of life. He is the incarnate essence of love. But he also lists three essential credentials of Jesus Christ, credentials which are absolutely essential if we're to know these three things. Credentials which authorize him to make him able, qualify him to create life and to teach light and to demonstrate love. The first of those credentials is the eternity of his being. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning he already was. There never was a time when he wasn't. In a sense, John, the writer of this, is standing back to back with Moses, the writer of Genesis. Moses is looking down through the years into the creation. In the beginning, God created. But John, the writer, is looking the other way. In the beginning was the Word. Into eternity. Before creation. The two are looking in opposite directions. John is looking back behind where Moses began in his writing of Genesis. He already was the Son, eternal. There never was a time when he was created. He was God. In order to create life, and in order to teach light, and in order to demonstrate this kind of love, he had to be eternal, and he was, and he still is. And second, the personality of his being. He was a person who was with God. That's the importance of that. He was with God. We read over that so quickly. But it requires a person to be with another person. The Word was with God, not just a doctrine, not just a dogma, not just a truth to be believed and understood and accepted. He's a person to be known and loved and related to, a living person. In order to create life, he had to be a living person. In order to teach light, he had to be a person who could see the light that he had created and was teaching. In order to communicate love, he had to be a person who could love and be loved. So that was his second credential. He is a person. And his third credential is that he's deity. He had to be God. The Word was God. because he is God, simply because he is, then he has the right and the authority and the power to give me this life, making me his son, to make me see with this kind of light, and to make me know and to experience this eternal kind of love, and to be able to enter into a relationship with him as a son enters into a relationship with the Father. As many as received him. That's why he puts that little verse there in the prologue. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Only God could enable a person to become a son of God. Now, all that is involved in John the Baptizer's summary statement there in verse 34. I have seen and I testify as an eyewitness that this is the Son of God. But even for John the Baptizer, it didn't come easily for him to come to that conclusion. Beginning back in verse 19, I think it is, John tells us how he became persuaded day by day by day, step by step by step. And we're going to see three of those days today. Became persuaded of the facts that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John also is the first of six eyewitnesses that we're going to look at, whose testimonies are described here in this chapter. One by one, they each one take the witness stand and tell us how they came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. You see, it's one thing for God to say, now, I'm telling you he is, you believe it. But God in his graciousness didn't stop there. He said, I want you to see the struggles by means of which day by day other men have come to that conclusion. Men who lived with him there. These were eyewitnesses. People who could lay their hands on him. Who lived with him. That's the beauty of the gospel according to John. God says he commands us to believe. But then he presents all these reasons. He's saying, I want you to see how other people came to believe and came to know and to have this much confidence. And how much confidence did they have? We're going to see that in John today. And then next week, we're going into the other five in John chapter 1. The other five witnesses. One by one, they take the witness stand and give us their testimony about how they came to the conclusions that Jesus really was God. The first of these is John the Baptizer. Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 40 and verse 3, had promised that when the Son of God came into the world, he would be announced by a special prophet who would cry out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I've often wondered, had John read those words and then headed for the desert when he realized that he was the one who was to prepare the way? I'm not sure of that. I think he was led into the desert and he lived in the desert. And then he suddenly realized, as he was put under the gun here by the Inquisition of this investigating committee that had come down from Jerusalem, he suddenly realized that that prophecy fit him. Just before the birth of John the Baptizer, an angel had announced to Zacharias, John's father, that his wife would have a son whom he was to name John, and that God would use him to turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. A special announcement for a special people. You've gotten those notices in the mail, I suspect, from time to time from some of the department stores here in town. Now, these are for our preferred customers. This is an announcement of a special sale we're going to have. Well, I believe that this is a pre-announcement to a special people of the coming. Isaiah was saying, there's going to be a special messenger that will alert my people to the coming of the one who will really come for the whole world. But we're sort of giving them an advanced notice of this particular thing. Don't know much about John's early life, except that he did, as a matter of fact, live in the wilderness. He dressed in rough clothing. He ate locusts and wild honey. Probably a big, husky, well-built man, outdoorsman. Part of that's my imagination. But part of it has to do with the way he talked to the other people. He lived a clean life. We know that. Out under the stars, in the desert. We're told that he came out of the desert and lived in the desert. near his Lord. A kind of man who'd been out of place at a wedding. Shoes would have made his feet burn. Not a reed shaken in the wind, but a man of strong conviction, a man of character, and of real integrity. When he said something, he meant it, and people knew that. He feared no man, no king, no priest. He spoke with an honesty that eventually cost him his life. But he was a kind of man that people loved. They could trust him. He told it like it was. They admired him. They flocked to hear him. He didn't go to preach to them. They came all the way out from the wilderness, clear down from Jerusalem, to where he was, on the other side of the Jordan. Straight message of repentance. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And when he saw and he was able to discern what was in the hearts and minds of people, he was a clear-minded man that they were still depending on their relationship to Daddy Abraham in a hypocritical kind of way. He says, and these were some of those forthright, direct, honest words, "Think not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Ooh, those words were direct. And yet somehow or other they were spoken in love. He knew that that's what they had to hear. He was accepted by thousands as genuine prophet sent by God. He was God's man. Later on, Jesus is in argument with the scribes and Pharisees, and they're challenging Jesus. He says, "Let me ask you something. Who sent John? Was he sent by man or was he sent by God?" They couldn't answer him. They couldn't answer him. You know why? Because if they had said he was sent by God, and that's what everyone knew. Everyone knew that. Then John had paid such direct testimony, clear testimony to Jesus and his whole message, that Jesus would have been able to say to them, "Well, John was a man sent by God, and he said that what I'm telling is the truth. You're saying it's a lie." And they weren't willing to face that. And so they wouldn't answer him when Jesus asked that question. But that's the kind of a man that John was. Direct, honest, forthright, a man of integrity, a man of character. Everything that he said could be trusted. The kind of man that people loved and admired. And his message, confess your sins and get ready because the kingdom of God's at hand. Get ready. So the Jews from Jerusalem sent down a delegation to find out who he was and why he was baptizing. Don't think harmfully of them because of that. They were responsible. Here's a man who suddenly winds up alongside the river over here baptizing people. Who gave him the right to do that? That was their responsibility to check on that kind of thing. So they sent down a delegation of priests and Levites. And next verse we find there were also some Pharisees there. And their first question to him in verse 20, "Are you the Christ, the Messiah?" He says, "I am not the Christ." And then in verse 21, "Are you Elijah?" They should have asked, "Are you like Elijah?" Because if they had said, "Are you like Elijah?" I think he would probably have said yes. But he said, "I am not." And then third, "Are you the prophet?" He answers the single word, "No." And there's almost an impatience about it. And I wondered about that. Are you the Christ? I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you? No. And I've wondered about that. But this week I think I began to see why. It would have been so easy for him to begin to identify and to take some credit to himself. It was the same temptation that Jesus faced on the Mount of Temptation to prove himself to Satan. At the very beginning of John's testimony, he was faced with the same kind of temptation. And he became impatient because he realized it was a temptation. First he said, "I am not the Christ." Very clear. And then he said, "I am not." And he said, "No." There was an impatience there, but it was an impatience with the temptation. And so then they come back to him. And they say, "Well, we've got to give some answer to the people who sent us about who you are. Why are you baptizing? If you're not any of these, why are you baptizing?" And he ducks the question. Here he doesn't answer that question there. Instead, he just tells them how he baptizes with water and the difference between his baptism and that which is to come from the Son of God. So the first day of John's testimony is just what he is not. It's a day of self-denial. It's a day of honesty, of forthright, direct honesty. I am not. No. The second day, in verse 29, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Now, he's the one that I've been telling you about all along. He's the one who authorized me to baptize. It's all for his sake. I want you to know that there has been no collusion between him and me. As a matter of fact, when I first saw him, I didn't even recognize him as being the Son of God. Twice, in verse 31 and again in verse 33, John says, there's no collusion between us. Someone would have backed off a little bit later and said they were cousins. They're just foisting a fraud on the whole world for generations to come. They knew each other. John says, I didn't even know him. I don't want any mistake about this. He's an honest, direct, forthright man. I didn't even know him. Now, he knew him, probably knew him as his cousin. What he's saying is, I didn't know him as being the Son of God until something else happens. This I know now. When the Holy Spirit came in the way that a dove comes, I wish you've seen birds land the way they land when they're flying. And some birds sort of taxi in for a landing. They're under full steam as they come in. And other birds come in and they stall out at a certain point. And they're right there. You watch the next time you see a dove. He comes in and he's right there. He doesn't taxi in. That's the way he came. The Holy Spirit came. I really cannot find in the Greek grammar involved here that he was actually in the form of a dove. I know we see in stained glass windows and other places this idea that the Holy Spirit looks like a dove. It doesn't say that. It says the way he came. Other places he came in flames of tongues of fire and so forth. But the way he came, however, whatever it was that John saw, the way he came was all of a sudden it was there. That's what it's saying. The way a dove comes, that's the way he came. And John said, when I saw him coming in that way, when I saw him coming and he came in that way, then I knew and I do testify that this is the Son of God. That's the testimony of John on day two. He recognizes Jesus as being the Son of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Now, day three begins in verse 35. I know there's another reference to day three on over at the beginning of the next chapter, and I'll explain that next week. But day three begins in verse 35. John and two of his disciples, Andrew and John. And Jesus was walking. But this time Jesus was not walking towards them. Jesus was walking away from them. He's leaving the crowd. He's walking on up away from the river there. And John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The day before, when he was coming towards him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world." But today, he's standing there with two of the disciples. He said, there he goes, the Lamb of God. He's walking away from them on this day. And so the two disciples, and I think this was John's full knowledge, consent, and approval. I think he was saying to him, hey, fellas, there he goes. You better go. Behold, the Lamb of God. And John went on with his preaching and baptizing there by the Jordan River. And Jesus began preaching and ministering in other parts of the country. And so some of the Jews, some of the friends, some of those who had been disciples of John came back to John and they said, Jesus is taking your men. He's taking your crowds. He's becoming more popular than you are. And that's when John made that beautiful, beautiful comparison between himself and the best man at a wedding. He said this, and I'm quoting from one of the other Gospels. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And decrease John did from that point on. He really decreased to the very day of his death. John was true to his Lord. His whole purpose was to see Christ glorified and himself just fall out of the picture and disappear. Herod, you remember, was king at that time, and he had taken his brother's wife, and married her in an act that was recognized throughout the kingdom and even in other countries as being incest. And John condemned it as sin, adultery, in the words that only John would use in his forthright, direct honesty. And Herod threw John into prison, would have been happy to see him die there in prison after a long period of time. But his wife was furious and finally got the king to cut off John's head and give it to her on a platter. And now, as this eyewitness, John, climbs down out of the witness stand, we suddenly become aware of the fact that everything he has sworn to was used against him. His whole testimony was a denial of himself, a detraction of himself, in order that Christ might be magnified. Took away from his own popularity in order to increase those calling attention by that to Christ himself. Decreased his own crowds in order to increase Christ. Sent away his own disciples so that they became the nucleus. You look at the disciples, the ones that he appointed, the 12. One after another of those had been disciples of John beforehand. It's one thing to climb into a witness stand and to swear to something that will make you look good, contribute to your own identification with that which is good. In the case we're talking about, with Jesus Christ, it's one thing for you to share your testimony in such a way that you look good. It's another thing to share that testimony in such a way that men and women who hear it look more to Christ than they do to you. I've heard some men confess their sins in sharing their testimony. Horrible sins. In such a way that people thought better of them because of that. I've heard of some men confess their testimony in such a way that people thought, boy, he has a strong will. He made a decision for Christ. And it's his will more than it is what Christ did in dying on the cross to have anything to trust in. Somehow or other, they garner to themselves some of the praise and the credit that ought to have been vested only in Jesus Christ. That was the temptation that John was confronted with. That was the temptation that he rejected at the very beginning when he denied himself. And then when he recognized Christ and professed and proclaimed him on that second day. And now on this third day, when he takes up his own cross to follow Christ. Confession. And then recognition. He must increase, and I must decrease. And he literally laid down his life. It's a real friend who refuses to take the credit for some great good thing that someone else has done, even when the other person's back is turned. Jesus was clear over here in another part of the country. Been so easy for John just to have said, well, yeah, I'm identified with him. He says, listen, friends, the only place for you to look is to him. You forget me. You just keep looking to him. You focus your eyes on him and him alone. He is the one. I say to you, Jesus is speaking now, and he's giving us an analysis of John's character because of all this. After John's death, after he'd been beheaded, Jesus Christ said of John the Baptizer, I say unto you, he is more than a prophet. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He was a burning and a shining lamp. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, just as the prologue says. Jesus was the light, but John was the lamp. He was the burning and shining lamp through whom the light of Jesus Christ did burn and shone so brightly. Two statements that John made summarize his conclusions about Jesus. The first is there in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John's whole testimony there was to say, I am commanding people to repent of their sins. I am ceremonially washing them free of those sins. But those things will never take away the sin of man. Our lambs, the lambs that we as families have been bringing up to the altar at Jerusalem, and even in the desert before that, and in Egypt before that, our lambs and the blood of bulls and goats, that'll never take away sin. I know that. All that does is as a ceremony remind us of the time that is coming when God will send His Lamb. And they had all looked forward to that. And every year they were to find the best lamb that they had. And this family would come past and everyone would look at that lamb. And my, that's a nice lamb. And this one would bring theirs up. And my, that's a nice lamb. But everybody was looking forward to the lamb that God would send. And they'd been told that this was the one that would actually take away the sins. Now here's John baptizing and preaching repentance and people repenting. And now he says, there is God's lamb. I want you, the hundreds and thousands, the millions of animal sacrifices were just meant to lead up to that one. I want you to look to that one. That's God's sacrifice. God's Lamb. Look to Him. Look to Him. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. The Creator who gives me life. The Teacher who makes me able to see. The Incarnate One who makes me able to love God the way He's loved me. The Eternal One who gives eternal life. Who loves me with a self-sacrificing love. He is the God person who causes me to recognize and to know Him as God. Do you remember the three generalities? And I'm closing with this. The three generalities in the prologue there 2 weeks ago about those who reject Jesus. The three generalities. Verse 5, light shines in darkness and darkness has not understood it. And verse 10, He was in the world was made by Him, the world did not recognize Him. And verse 11, He came unto His own and His own people did not receive Him. But as many as did receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them to believe on His name. We talked about that a little bit. The first day, the day of John's self-denial, was the day in which he did understand the light. He began to see the light. These were the description of men who did not receive Him, who rejected Him. They didn't apprehend or understand the light. They did not recognize Him. They did not receive Him. But now we have in John an example of one who did, the exact opposite. John on the first day began to understand the light. It began to dawn on him. It came in connection with his self-denial. I'm not the Messiah. No, I'm not even Elijah. No, I'm not the prophet. His total self-denial. There's nothing in me. That was the beginning of his understanding of the light. He began to see that. And day two, he professed. He recognized Jesus Christ. He identified Him. Behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin, not only of the Jewish peoples, but of the world. He began to see Him for who He was. And then on day three, he received Him. Behold, the Lamb of God. He began that taking up of the cross and following Jesus. He sent everyone else to Jesus. I want you men to follow Him. There He goes. Follow Him. And it was as he entered into that part of the testimony in the life that he knew then that he himself had received the Lord. The application today is very direct and very personal. Do you know Jesus Christ in the way John came to know him? As a light shining in the darkness, has it begun to dawn on you? It's going to require self-denial. You're not seeking to make other people think well of you by wanting to identify with Jesus Christ. But because you're not anything, you see yourself in your relationship to him. You're not anything. You begin to see that. And second, you recognize him and confess him as your own Savior and your own Lord. You know, there goes the one that could take away my sin. I mean, really get rid of it for me. Totally erase it. Take it away. He would do that. And third, to receive him and own him as your own Savior and Lord. Look, people, don't look at me, look at him. He's the one who's done it. It's not me. It's him. Receiving him, then I come to know, you know, I really am. I must be. I don't want to deny it, but I don't need to deny it. I am a son of God. And if so, then those that you're working with, are you saying to the people that you're helping to grow in the Christian life, you know, he has to increase, but you kept your eyes on him, not me? Are you building dependence upon yourself so that other people have to depend on you? That feels so good, that other people have to bring questions and keep bringing questions to me. That really makes me feel good. That's not what John did. He said, you bring your questions to me and I'll turn you to him. I'll answer best I can. And when I see sin, I'll be faithful in condemning that sin. But he's the one that has the answers. If you see any answers in me, it's because of him. So just look to him. And he's redirecting the attention of people to him. Because he must increase. I just have to get out of the way and decrease. It's only to the extent to which you're focused in him that you'll ever keep on growing in the Christian life. Father in heaven, thank you now for the example of a man, John the Baptizer, who really understood that prologue. A man who, step by step, began to see the light and to understand that light, that he really wasn't anything. There wasn't anything good in him. He wasn't, certainly wasn't Christ. And he wasn't even Elijah. And he wasn't even a prophet. God, thank you for explaining to us a man and how it is that your life begins to dawn on a person. And then, God, thank you for showing us how it was that he came to the point of confessing you as being the Lamb of God who really would take away the sins of the world. The sins that John was so good at identifying and so faithful about condemning. And yet John himself wasn't able to take them away. But he recognized in you one that could take away not only his own sins, but the sin of anyone else. God, thank you for showing us how John himself struggled with that. And then came to the point of recognizing you. Having heard about you, as so many people today, Lord, have heard about you, but then thank you for the way in which you showed John as he came to the point of confessing you as the one who would actually take away sin. And then, Lord, thank you for showing us how it is that he took up his own cross and followed you. For what it meant for him not only to confess you, but then to invite other people to follow you instead of him.
that he might decrease, that you might do the increasing. God, command your blessing upon any person here this morning who's struggling with these same points. Any person who begins to see that they're not really everything you want them to be. That there are things that are not right between you and them. God bless them as having begun to sense that. Then they would go on to realize that you are the one who would actually take away every sin and every block that comes between us and yourself. And then, God, bless them as they would go on not only to confess you, but to encourage their children and everyone else to follow you